praise God. I'm excited to be here. Like Anthony said, it's been 2 years since I was here last. When I was last year, I was about to go on my last year of college. And it's crazy to see how this church has grown. I love this church. I love being here the last time. I love your pastor, and not just because he's family. I really do. I think what's going on here is something special. And I'm so excited to have the opportunity to be here this morning. Like Anthony said, I was 15 years old when I felt God leading me toward ministry. And I've doubted that sometimes, right? Because as a 15-year-old, sometimes you don't make clear-headed decisions. Sometimes the things you decide aren't always the best. But through that time, I felt God leading me and guiding me. And I'm so excited to see what he's going to do in the future. If you have your Bibles this morning, you want to follow along, go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is the first place we're going to be this morning. While you're turning there, I want you guys to picture something in your mind for me. I want you to picture that it's a beautiful day, right? Maybe a day like today. If it was a little bit sunnier, it'd be cooler, but it is what it is. Picture like a beautiful day in your mind, right? Picture your perfect, beautiful day, right? You have no work. You're off work. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you just have a day off. Whatever it is, you have no work. You have no responsibilities that day. It's a beautiful day. You have nothing to do. You're excited just to be alive, right? If you're like me, right, I work a four-day week, and on every Friday that I'm off, I try to make that my perfect day. So what I do is, it's a beautiful day, right? You got this picture in your mind, beautiful day, sun shining. It's not too hot, not too cold, beautiful day. What I do is I will go, and maybe you're the same way. I don't think there's anything better to do than go out and just go for a drive, right? Get in your vehicle, just go down the road, nowhere in particular to go, just go for a ride. That's what I do. That's my perfect day. So I want you to picture this in your mind. You're going down the road. Beautiful day outside. You got the windows down, maybe you're listening to some music, whatever you like to do. It's perfect outside. And you're in a great mood, right? That would put me in a great mood. If I had no work, no responsibilities, just driving down the road for the fun of it, right? You're in a great mood. So you see another car coming on the side of the road. And you're like, well, I'm in a great mood, and maybe I can just spread some of this positivity today. So you want to wave to that person, right? You got to wave to that person. Now, I want you to think, you got this in your mind. What do you do, right? You're driving down the road. How do you wave to that person? Well, if you're like me, and I also think like standard operating procedure, especially around here, kind of what I've seen and what I do is you'll raise your hand off the steering wheel and you'll give them two fingers, right? Just like this. That's what you do. You give them the two fingers. That's what I do. What does that mean? Right? These two fingers. One hand, two fingers. What does it mean? Well, you guys know what I mean. Right. It means peace. It means peace. But is that all peace is? Is peace just something that's a greeting to someone else? Is it just some warm, fuzzy feeling? Is it just happiness? Is that all it is? Well, I think what we're going to find from the Word of God today is that peace is something much more than that. True biblical peace that comes from God is much more than any type of feeling. Church, today we're going to see from the Word of God that God wants you to have peace. There are three areas from Scripture that we see that God wants us to have peace with. He wants you to have peace with Him, first of all. And he wants you to have peace with others. And then lastly, we're going to see he wants you to have peace with your trials. Usually when I preach, I like to do like expository verse. Just pick a passage and go verse by verse. But today is kind of more of on the topic of peace. You're in the first passage we're going to look at is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see that God wants you to have peace with himself. You see, before salvation, before we were saved, before you came to know Jesus Christ, we were at war with God. We were enemies with God. Why? Because God hates sin. God is a perfect God. God is a holy God. And because of our sin that's in our lives that was passed down from the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, because of that sin, we were separated from God. Because of that sin, we can't have fellowship with God. There's a divide between us and God. There's separation between us and God because of that sin. And therefore, there is no peace. A lot of times, the world thinks, maybe even we're tempted to think, sin's not a big deal, right? Everybody does it. Everybody's going to lie. Everybody's going to be mean at some point. Everybody does this or everybody does that. But that doesn't excuse it. One of the best illustrations I've heard about our sin and how it affects our relationship with God before we were saved, right? Imagine you go to a junkyard, right? You know, like those places that are like pick-a-parts where they have all these wrecked vehicles and you can go, you grab a taillight, you grab whatever that you need. These vehicles are total, right? They've been wrecked beyond repair. So you're walking around in one of those big junkyards, you pick a rock up off the ground and you go and you throw it at the car that's wrecked and it hits it, makes a little scratch. Well, obviously, that's not going to change the value of that car. It doesn't really mean anything. It's not a big deal. That car is already totaled. But then imagine you're at a car dealership, right? It's not a nice one. Maybe it's a little bit one of those shady dealerships. But you go and you pick a rock up off the ground and you kind of just throw it at a car. And it'll leave a little scratch. I mean, it's not the end of the world. It's just a used car. It's not a big deal. It's just a little scratch. But still, it means a little bit more because that car was kind of worth something. And then I want you to imagine you go to an exotic dealership, right? They have all types of exotic cars, whatever you could think of, right? And you go and you pick a rock up off the ground and you throw it at that car, leave a scratch on the door. Well, now you're in really big trouble. You're probably in legal trouble at this point. Why? You didn't do anything different. All you did was throw a rock. You threw it at the junkyard, that Chevy Cavalier sitting in the junkyard. You threw it at that too. So why does it matter now that's a Porsche? Because the value, what the thing was worth that you sinned against, is worth more. So when we sin, it's not because of the specific thing that we do that's a big deal. It's a big deal because we're sinning against God. It's a big deal because God is holy. God is perfect. God is nothing but right. And when we sin, he can't have fellowship with that. But we see from Scripture, from this verse that we just read, that God wants to mend that relationship. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. That word justified is a beautiful word you'll see throughout the New Testament. It means to be made right, to be declared righteous. Therefore, being justified, made right by faith. Faith is trust. Therefore, being justified by faith, our trust in Jesus Christ is what makes us right with God. When we come to Jesus with our sin, we come to God with our sin and say, God, I give it to you. Jesus, you bled and died on the cross for my sins, and I come to you because I can't save myself. When we go to Jesus with that faith, that relationship with God is made right. We have peace with God. So, well, we get positional peace with God from our salvation, right? We're made right with God. We're not at war with God. We're no longer enemies of God. Once we are saved, that relationship with God can still be negatively affected by sin. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 66, in verse 18, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard iniquity, it means to love. That's another way you could translate it. It says iniquity is sin. So what the psalmist, what David is saying, if we love sin, when we choose to sin in our lives, God's not going to hear us. That even though we're saved, yes, we're saved, we're still his children. You can't sin and lose your salvation. But even though we are saved, when we sin, that's going to affect our relationship with God. Practically speaking, our sin, it doesn't cut us off from God, but it does, it interrupts our fellowship with God. The way I like to think of it is, think about your kids, right? And when your kid does something bad, they're not disowned from the family, I would hope, right? I've done enough bad stuff in my life to where I've been disciplined by my parents. I don't get cut off from the family. It's not like I'm out on my own at that point, right? Same way with God. We do something bad. We mess up. We sin. We're still part of God's family. He's a loving father that's ready to forgive us. But think about also when your kids mess up and they sin, that affects your relationship with them, right? You're going to have to treat them different. Why? Because sin has consequences. And one of the consequences of our sin is that it interrupts our fellowship with God. Like I said, God, he's willing to forgive us. He's ready to forgive us. 1 John 1:9 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, just as God was ready to save us, he was willing. He wanted us to stop being enemies with him. He wanted to make peace with us by sending his son Jesus to die for us. Just like he wanted to do that at salvation, he's ready to restore that fellowship with us when we sin in our everyday life. 1 John 1:9, it says that we confess. The word, when we think of confess, the first thing that pops in my mind is like if you go to like a Catholic church or something like that and you're in your little booth talking to the priest and you're telling him everything bad you did. And that's kind of what the idea is, but it's a little bit deeper than that. The word confess in the Greek, it has the idea of agreeing with God. You're literally, it means to say the same thing as. So when you go to God and you sin, whatever it is, you go to God and say, God, I was selfish today and that was wrong. See, God has a very low view of sin. God can't tolerate sin. We talked about that. And when you go to God to confess your sin, you have to agree with God that what you did was wrong. You go to God and say, look, God, that was wrong. That lust, that pride, that jealousy, whatever it is, you go to God and say, God, that was wrong. You agree with him about your sin. And that's how we receive forgiveness. We confess our sins. He's faithful and he's just, meaning he's faithful. He'll always do it, right? I love this verse because you can never out-sin God's forgiveness. You can't do it. Now, that's not a license to sin. Don't get me wrong. But every time you sin, God always will forgive you. He's faithful and he's just. He can justly forgive you. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice for us to cover our sins. Jesus, the sacrifice that he made, allows God to forgive us every single time that we sin. It only makes sense that if we see in the book of Psalms that if we love sin in our lives and we regard sin in our lives, and that's what separates us from God, and that's what interrupts our fellowship, then it only makes sense that confessing that sin, agreeing with God, repenting, it only makes sense that that is how we are forgiven and how we have that peace restored. So not only does God want you to have peace with him, first of all, but he also wants you to have peace with others. In Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans is one of the most powerful books in all of Scripture, right? And there's a lot of doctrine, there's a lot of theology in the book of Romans, and obviously we don't have time to sit there and dive into that today. But in Romans chapter 12, in verse 8, Romans chapter 12, kind of the theme of the chapter, it's Paul telling these church members, here's how you live as a Christian in the world. Here's how your relationship is to be with other people. In Romans 12, in verse 8, 12, 18, sorry. In Romans 12, in verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So Paul, again, he's writing to them, telling them how to live in the world. And he says in verse 18, he tells them, if it's possible, look, if you can do it, live peaceably with all men. So first of all, we see God wants us to live at peace with all men, right? Saved or unsaved. And church, can I be honest with you? That's hard to do sometimes, right? The unsaved world, they're not always going to like us. They're not always going to respect us. They're not always going to love us. But we're called to live peaceably with them. Matthew 5:9, and right in the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, because you're being called the sons of God. You're a peacemaker. You're not looking for an argument. You're not looking for conflict. You want to make peace. The idea of being a peacemaker has the idea of loving your enemies. Something that we know Jesus taught thoroughly on is loving your enemies. That's what it means to live peaceably with all men. Church, can I ask us, how are we doing with that? Think in your own life, how are you doing with that? The people at work, maybe, that you work with, they're not fun to be around. They're not nice. They're rude. Whatever it is, are you living peaceably with them? I'm going to step on some toes this morning. What about the people who disagree with you politically, right? I log on to Facebook and all I see all day long is Christians, right? Believers complaining about the government, complaining about people who don't support their political, whatever it is. And I'm not going to go too far into that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But do we love those people too? Church, if you're logging on to Facebook looking to argue with people in the comments of a Fox News article, right? That's not living peaceably with all men. Can I be honest with you? Right? If that's what you're looking to do, that's not living peaceably with all men. That's not how Christ has called us to live. The kingdom of Jesus isn't, it's not Republican or Democrat, whatever it is. It's in heaven, right? We're above that. We don't need to waste time arguing with that, right? We're to live peaceably with all men. That's what we're called to do. How are we doing with that at work, right? If I'm assuming all workplaces are basically the same. There's always drama, right? There's always somebody mad about something and there always is complaining and whatever it is. Do we take part in that as Christians? Should we be going in and inviting that drama in and egging it on? No. We're to live peaceably with all men. We're not to have any part of that division. Why? Because Christ has called us to love our enemies, to live peaceably with all men. That's what we're called to do as believers. Not only are we to live peaceably with all men, but we're also called specifically to live at peace with those of us in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, another book that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, he says, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what does that mean? That's a lot of Bible talk, but essentially what Paul is saying, he's telling them that believers, the local church, this assembly, Fourth Union Baptist Church, they need to be united in peace, right? You guys know as well as I do that churches will divide over things that they shouldn't be dividing over, right? Color of the carpet, color of the stain, whatever it is, the list goes on. It's not hard for church people to get mad at each other. But we see in the book of Ephesians, that's not what we're called to do. If we're called to live at peace with the rest of the world, how much more so should we be called to live in peace with those who are like us, our brothers and sisters in Christ? There shouldn't be gossiping in the church. Shouldn't be backbiting in the church, going around behind each other's back and saying this and that. No, the church should be a place where we can come together. Why? We have one common goal. That's bringing glory to God. We should be living in unity, living in peace with the others in the church. Can I ask again, how are we doing with that? Are we living in peace with those in our local assembly? Or are we letting things like the differences of opinions get in the way, or different viewpoints of things that are really minute, really don't have any lasting eternal impact? Are we letting those things get in the way of our fellowship with other believers? It shouldn't be the case. We're called to live in peace with others in the church. So first of all, we've seen God wants you to have peace with Him and Him alone. Then we've seen that God wants you to have peace with others. And then lastly, we're going to look at God wants you to have peace with your trials, with your trials. Now, this doesn't mean that God only wants you to have peace when you're going through bad things. Obviously, God wants you to have peace when you're going through the good times in life, right? But specifically from Scripture, we can see that God wants us to have peace during the times when life is hard. There are two ways, right, that we can have peace during our trials. During those times in life when it feels like everything is going wrong, whether it's a big deal or whether it's something small, but it feels like everything is just going wrong. There's two ways from Scripture that we see where we can have peace with God during our trials. The first way is through prayer. Through prayer, we can have peace during our trials. In Philippians chapter 4, again, another book that Paul wrote, and honestly, these are probably verses that you guys are really familiar with. Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with gratitude, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what's he saying? Paul's closing out his book to the Philippians, and he tells them, look, no matter what you're going through, you're going to undergo persecution no matter what you're going through. Don't be anxious for anything. I'm a very anxious person, right? I was anxious trying to get here this morning thinking I was going to run late, right? I'm a very anxious person, something I struggle with. But Paul says, don't be anxious for anything. You don't need that anxiety in your life. But by everything, he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing but everything, by prayer and supplication with gratitude. So we go to God in prayer, right? Whatever the trial is in our life, we go to Him in prayer. And we go to Him, God, I need your help. Go to Him in supplication. That's when you're praying on behalf of someone else. Saying, God, this person, they're in a trial right now. They need your help. You go to God, and He says, with gratitude. And that's what I think we slip up a lot of times. Because when something bad happens in my life, I don't have a problem going to God and asking for help, right? But I do have a problem with going to God and saying, God, thank you for this situation. God, thank you for whatever it is. But He says right there, with gratitude. And that's so key. We have to go to God and we have to say, God, I'm in the midst of this trial. God, I'm in the midst of this bad situation in my life. But thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you're never going to leave me, that you're never going to forsake me. God, thank you. We go to God with our prayer, but not just our prayer. We go to God with gratitude. I can remember when I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I got my first like real job, and I was nervous, man. I was scared. I'm a shy person, and I was just kind of nervous about the whole situation. And I can remember being really anxious about it. But I also remembered finding these verses in Scripture and just praying through them every day. And when it says it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, it means that there's no reason that someone as anxious as me could have had peace, but that's what God did. Why? Because it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. A great biblical example would be David. Man, the book of Psalms is filled with David's passionate cries to God for help. It's filled with David just pouring his heart out to God. We'll look at one example. There's hundreds of them in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. If you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I know we've looked at a lot. But in Psalm 57, 1 and 2,
He says, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul seeks refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until the ruinous storms pass by. So David, the context of this psalm, he's running from Saul. You guys remember that Saul was king of Israel, right? God anointed him to be king, but Saul disobeyed. And God said, well, Saul, because you disobeyed, because you turned away from following me, I need a new king. And he went out and he chose David. David was a man after his own heart. But naturally, Saul didn't like that. Saul didn't like that there was another king ready to take a spot that wasn't related to him. So Saul hunted down David. Saul was angry at David. He chased David down. And David was on the run for his life. And what he would do is he would run and he would go to places in the mountains and places like caves. And that's where he would hide. And that's what that refuge that he's talking about. Just like David had to have a physical refuge to protect himself from Saul, he went to God as his spiritual refuge. Why? Because just as David was in danger physically, spiritually speaking, he was in danger too. He was in danger of being depressed. He was in danger of being angry at God. He had to go to God for that refuge because he couldn't protect himself from Saul. He had to go to God and say, God, you are my refuge during trials. And church, if it worked for David, it'll work for us. I can't tell you the amount of times. I don't like using all these personal illustrations, and I don't like using this one really at all. But I don't know what other way to put it. When I was 14, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And that's something that'll change your life. And I saw God work in that situation. And I saw God do great things. And he healed my dad. And when I turned around, when I was 15, some time passed and the cancer came back. And long story short, it got worse. And it wasn't getting better. And eventually God took my dad. And during that time, when we knew it was getting pretty bad and some stuff was going on, and we found out that we were going to change schools that we were going to. And I was upset, right? Like, you're a 15-year-old kid, and you're losing all your friends, and your dad is sick, and it's a terrible time, right? And I can remember just not knowing what to do. And I would go to read my Bible at night, and I would open up the book, and I would just read through Psalms. And verses like these that were so powerful, when you hear David going through something that I never went through, David was fleeing for his life, and he was able to still find comfort by pouring his heart out to God. And church, I want to challenge you today, pour out your heart before God when you're going through something. Find the book of Psalms, read through it, pray the prayers that David prayed. There's nothing magical or special about him, but that's inspired scripture. Pour out your heart before God, because he is, like the Bible says, he's a refuge for us. I promise you it worked for me, and it's not some magic fix. It's not going to make everything better, make all right in the world. But when you can pour out your heart before God, go to him broken, that's when God is going to come in and he's going to show you his peace just like he did for David. He'll do it for you. I've seen it in my own life. I'm here standing before you today knowing that God answers prayer, that God is willing to come to you and he's willing to bring peace to you. Just like God gave David and myself peace during trials through prayer, he will do the same for you. Whatever you're going through, earnestly call out to God and he will give you peace. He might not make your trial go away, right? He's not always just going to take the trial away. But God will give you peace through it when you go to him and ask him for it. So first of all, we have peace with God during our trials through prayer. And then lastly, the second way we can have peace with God during our trials is by thinking on the right things. Thinking on the right things. Turn back to Philippians. We're almost done. Last passage we're going to look at. Go back to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. Again, really familiar verses, but some of the most powerful verses in the New Testament to me. Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think on these things. Do those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's final challenge to the Philippians, right? He's saying you're going through trials, whatever you're going through, you're going to go through persecution. But he gives them a list of things to think on, right? And I'm not that type of person. I hate it when you say, oh, look, I'm stressed about this. And somebody said, well, don't think about it. It doesn't work like that. Something, there's a major trial in your life, and somebody tells you, oh, well, just don't think about it. That doesn't work like that, right? That's not how the human mind works. But what Paul does, what God does through Paul in the book of Philippians here, is he gives them something to replace those thoughts with. all that anxiety, all those cares of the world. He gives them something to replace it with. And he gives them a list of things. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, any praise. What do all these things have in common? All these things point us to God. Every one of those words describe God in some type of way, in some capacity. So what should we do during our trial? We set our mind on God and what he's doing. And again, it's not some magic fix to make all your problems go away. It's not some magic recipe that, oh, bam, I think about God and now nothing's wrong. No, that's not how it works. But we go to God during the midst of our brokenness and in our trials, and we think about God, how he's true. He's never lied to us. His word is true. We can count on it. How he's honest, again, he's never going to lie to us. He's always going to be with us. When he said he promised he'd be with us, he is always going to be with us. But think about whatever is just. We talked about that word. Think about things that are right. Don't fill your mind with bad things, with sinful things in the world during your trials. Think of things that are just, that are right. Things that are pure. Again, don't fill your mind. The world wants to fill your mind with negative things. They want to fill your mind with sinful trash. That's what the world wants to do. But think of things that are pure, of good, things that are lovely. There's nothing more lovely than Jesus Christ, right? There's nothing more lovely than the spotless Lamb of God being slain for our sins. Think about that during your trials. Think about, take a step back and reflect that yes, what you're going through is bad, absolutely. But ultimately, you have the victory. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the most lovely person to ever live, was slain for your sins. Think about things like that. And practically speaking, like music is a great way to do that, right? Listen to music that makes you think, but points you to God. That's a great practical way to think about things that are right during your trials. Get in the Bible. You can't be thinking on these things if you're not in the Word. I encourage you, challenge you, get in the Word every day, and you'll see that your thoughts will be pointed toward God. Get in the Word every day. Again, I have no way of knowing what each one of you are going through today, right? In a crowd this size, this is a big crowd, there's countless trials, big and small, that each one is going through. But I do know that as hard as it is sometimes, if we focus on the Savior and not our circumstances, we will have peace during our trials. If we are solely focused on God and in his goodness, we will have peace during our trials. So today we've seen that God wants you to have peace. He wants you to have peace, first of all, with himself, right? He wants you to forsake sin, get rid of that, and have that perfect fellowship with him and God. He wants you to have peace with himself. Secondly, we saw that God wants you to have peace with others, right? Lost, saved, doesn't matter. He wants you to live peaceably with other people. And then lastly, we've seen he wants you to have peace during your trials. Whatever you're going through, big or small trials, it doesn't matter. God wants you to have peace. He wants you to go to him in prayer during your trials. He wants you to be thinking on the right things, thinking the right thoughts during your trials. Church, my final challenge for us today is simple. During this week, and let's have peace. Let's have this peace that God has promised us. We've seen it from Scripture. We've seen the promise of God that he promised us this peace. God has shown us the necessary actions that we can take to have his peace in our lives. And now it's up to us. Church, I want to challenge you. Let's live in peace. For invitation, I'll be right down here.